just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
2 Samuel chapter 6, please. 2 Samuel 6. Sunday nights, we're talking about ways to worship God. The psalm says, "Thy saints shall bless thee." How can we bless God? How can we worship and praise Him? I have to confess that as I was brainstorming for the series quite a while back, I thought of one instance of worshiping and praising God. And I thought, "Ooh, I don't think I want to do that one." And that's the one we're doing tonight. But I think it will be a blessing. I hope it will be an encouragement. You're in 2 Samuel chapter 6, but let me remind you of Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, Paul, by God's guidance, is giving instruction to different types of people. Husbands, wives, children, masters, servants. And he says this to the servants. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Your human boss, obey them. Your, in this case, it would have been their owner, sadly, in the slavery of that culture. He says, "And don't do it with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness or unity of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Paul tells them, listen, as you serve your master, do it with some gusto. Do it with some energy. Give it your heart. And as we head into 2 Samuel 6, I would ask this question. If God expects us to serve our masters heartily, how much more should we worship Him heartily and praise Him with enthusiasm? That's our title, Worship with Enthusiasm. We've seen worship with an altar, worship with your shoes off, your head bowed. We've seen worship with obedience and others. But tonight, worship with enthusiasm. Background on the account that we'll read is this. David is now king of Israel. He's the second king of this nation of God's special chosen people. They have had the Ark of the Covenant, this special piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle when they were wandering through the wilderness. Since the days of Samuel, it's just been kind of off somewhere. And David loves the Lord very much. And he wants that special piece of furniture that represents God's presence to come and to be close to where he is and to have a special location. So that's a good intention. So look in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. This is a big event for him. He's making it a special occasion, a big celebration. And David arose and went with all the people that were from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God. And it says in verse 3 that they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. Interestingly, this is what the Philistines had done with the Ark of God not long ago. And so here the people of God are acting like the pagans, forgetting the law where God had said, if you will transport my ark, you do it on a rod, two rods between four priests. And so they didn't do the right thing in the right way. As they're driving this cart by oxen, it's going down the road. And apparently the roads department hadn't been down that way recently, and it was bumpy. And they got to some bumps in the road, and there was a man by the name of Uzzah who saw that the Ark of God was rattling or shaking on this cart with the oxen carrying it along. And probably instinctively, he reached out to steady it so that it wouldn't fall or even jiggle. And when he did that, he was breaking God's instructions. You were not supposed to just hold on to it like it was a piece of wood. This represented God's presence, and it's holy and sacred. And because he presumptuously reached out to hold on to it, God struck him dead. You can imagine it ruined the parade. David had assembled 30,000 people for this great, great, exciting time, and now they've got a dead body on their hands. The parade stops, the ark gets temporarily housed in this place where it was, and for some time they don't do anything. We'll pick up the narrative in verse 10. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. For 3 months, there was a delay in the project. This act that had a good heart behind it, but bad methodology. Verse 12, David finds out that, you know what? That house where we left the ark of God, that house is prospering. Everything's going right for them. Like, their utilities are down. The garden is producing very, very well. I mean, they haven't had any insurance claims. Everything is going great for Obed-Edom. I think it's because they have the ark. And David, whether it's because of passage of time and he's recovered from the... Don't you think David felt a little bit guilty about the whole thing? He was the leader. Whether passage of time or just a hearing that renewed his resolve to get that ark back. He said, all right, we're going to do something about this. Verse 13. And it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord, okay, notice now that they are carrying the ark of the Lord. They're doing it the right way. It doesn't give us all the details, but we have every reason to believe that they were carrying it according to the law as given in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch. When they had carried it 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. It's as if to make doubly sure that God understands we are worshiping Him, we are reverencing Him, and we want to do this right. We want to humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge that He is great. We're just going to get started. Wait, let's stop. Let's offer a burnt offering for our sin. Let's worship God. Let's acknowledge our problems before Him. And so they did that. Verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Let's pause for a little bit and think about what we've read so far. Our theme today is that we should worship God with enthusiasm. Did you see enthusiasm in the text already? Yeah. So there's at least 3 words, I think, that indicate there's enthusiasm going on here. But before we deal with those, I want to pause for a preface, okay? When I told you that as I was brainstorming, I thought, I don't think I'm going to do that passage. I was thinking that the message tonight's title could have been Worship God with Dancing, and I decided that would be a bad title. I don't want there to be any confusion or misunderstanding here. The dancing that's talked about in this passage is definitely not ballroom dancing. It's not tap dancing. They didn't have shoes like that. I'm pretty sure it's not line dancing either. Whatever other kind of dancing you're thinking of, that's not what it was. It wasn't square dancing. Nobody was calling out, swing your partner, do-si-do. It wasn't like that. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. It's not on YouTube. But this was a cultural, exuberant, an expression of energy and joy and thanksgiving. Sometimes you've seen folk dancing, perhaps even in a... I keep thinking of, I don't know why, but I keep thinking of, like, when they fold their arms and do that. So Brother Belus is going to come. Oh, he's not going to come. Okay. So, but a very athletic, energetic, heart-pumping kind of excitement is the dancing that's going on here. There's nothing romantic or provocative about it, okay? So we don't want to think of this as worship the Lord with dancing, but it is worshiping the Lord with enthusiasm. But even before we discuss that more thoroughly, I have to say that we need to preface the fact of worshiping God with enthusiasm, that enthusiasm does not preclude propriety. Enthusiasm does not preclude propriety. And I understand that preclude and propriety are both words that probably not everybody here knows what they mean. Preclude, I think of it as kind of a combination of a couple words, prevent and exclude. And you smush them together and you get preclude. Okay? So to preclude is to go in front of something and to stop it from happening. Okay? It's precluded, it's prevented, it can't go on. Okay? And then a propriety just means that which is proper. Think of tea and you've got propriety. That's how it works, okay? So enthusiasm does not preclude propriety. How do I know that? David was enthusiastic here when he danced mightily before the Lord, but he was also enthusiastic in chapter 6, verse 1, when he got 30,000 people together. That's pretty enthusiastic, isn't it? He's like, 30,000? I mean, have you been in a crowd of 30,000 people recently? That's a lot. That's a lot of people. He got 30,000 people together because he had enthusiasm. But he did not approach the things of God properly. God had said very specifically, if you carry my ark, this is how you do it. David was all enthusiastic. He didn't do his homework. He wasn't careful. He didn't do it properly. And Uzzah died. And I say that because there are a lot of churches today sorely lacking in enthusiasm. There are plenty of Christians today that have lots of enthusiasm, but are doing other things that are clearly not what God has asked them to do. And neither option is good. Okay? Having enthusiasm doesn't make up for doing things the right way. And doing things the right way doesn't make up for lack of enthusiasm. It's not an either or. Both and? Okay? So, we don't want to say, well, doesn't matter what you do, just be enthusiastic and feel good and be ruggedly excited about God and everything else doesn't really matter. No, that's not biblical. Neither is it biblical to say, well, you better dot your I's and cross your T's and be very, very reserved in praising God. It's equally unbiblical. Enthusiasm does not preclude propriety. Just ask Uzzah. Secondly, enthusiasm does not remove reverence. Same theme, slight variation. Enthusiasm does not remove reverence. David is, if I can use vernacular, he's charged up about this. You could say he's pumped up about this. He is ready to go. And you know how it is. When you're finally going to get to do something you've been waiting to do for a long time, you just want to get after it. Well, I think he wanted to move the ark for a while. He finally started to 3 months ago, and it was a disaster. So now he's been sitting on his hands and, frustrated. Now he's finally going to try again. He's excited about it. And so they go and they get the ark. They lift it up the proper way. They take 6 steps, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop! We need to worship God. We need to get an animal. We need to ceremonially kill it and offer this before God as a covering of our sin, as an expression of our worship to Him. We need to be reverent. Halt the parade, everybody. We need to reverence our God. Enthusiasm doesn't mean we're never reverent. They go together. They need to be balanced. All right, with that background in mind, look specifically, please, again at verse 14 and 15. And let's see about this enthusiasm. Notice that it says that David danced before the Lord with all his might. What do you remember about David physically? Someone said strong. He was athletic. I mean, he ran down the valley of Elah to face off Goliath. Killed the lion and the bear with his hands. I know God helped him, but still, right? He was a mighty man of valor. He's like, hey, Jonathan, let's go kill 100 people. I mean, he was athletic. He was a warrior. And it says that that warrior danced with all his might. I mean, this was athletic. It was not half-hearted. It was enthusiastic. Notice later on, it says in verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with, what's the next word? Shouting. Shouting by definition is energetic, isn't it? You can't whisper shout. I mean, you kind of can. Whisper. You can whisper shout, but that's not what was going on. They were shouting, which is enthusiastic. And then notice it says, and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, there's a piece of music called Trumpeter's Lullaby. I understand that. But generally speaking, when you think trumpet, you don't think soft and soothing. You think bold and declarative, exclamatory. They played the trumpet. They shouted. And he danced with all his might. Do you think that this enthusiasm was sluggardly or energetic? It's kind of redundant, isn't it? This enthusiasm is energetic. And here's a statement for you if you care to write it down. When we enthusiastically worship God, we will drain our body and fill our soul. When we enthusiastically worship God, we'll drain our body. We'll be tired. But we'll fill our soul. What do you want to have? Energy left at the end of the day? Or a full soul? Think about what God has done for you. Has God done anything for you half-heartedly? God's not a half-hearted kind of God, is He? I want to rant and rave for about an hour just about creation. God created... Go back to Genesis. I forget if it's chapter 1 or 2. I just looked it up. I think it's 1. Genesis chapter 1, it talks about that on day 5, I think it was. Day 5, he creates the water animals and the air animals. And he uses this word twice. He says they brought forth abundantly. Have you ever watched anything or ever been to the ocean? It is teeming with life. I mean, there is so much life in the water. Little bitty tiny life, bigger life. Humongous life. I saw this thing where they caught some new record breaking fish. They're enormous. But God said the word, let the waters bring forth. God was like, let's have a few fish. Let's have a black one and a gray one. Maybe one goldfish. No. There were all kinds of fish. And then the same for the air. Do you know how many species of birds there are? I don't. But there's a lot. They're very, very interesting and colorful. Because God said so. God doesn't do anything halfway. Even tonight, on the way to church, I'm driving west, and what did I see? The sunset. I'm telling you, it was beautiful even for a colorblind guy. Wow. It was amazing. And then as I'm driving, I see this lady walking her dog on the sidewalk, and she had stopped, and she had her phone on. I'm like, what is she doing? And I looked that direction. I was driving very early. But I looked that direction, and there was this big spread of hardwood trees and just leaves, all these crazy colors. God don't do anything halfway. I mean, why do those leaves turn those colors? You know, they're green all summer, but those other pigments are hiding under the chlorophyll all summer long. And when the chlorophyll fades away, the red and the blue and the yellow and the orange just come popping out just because God is being nice to us before we go to winter, right? It's the consolation prize. But God did it. He did it royal, didn't He? I mean, I could talk for a long time just about trees in general. You know, we get all these walnut trees from the squirrels. You know, they're great tree planters. And you go to pull them up, and what always happens, like the leaves pull off and the roots stay. It's going to be back next year, you know. The squirrels win again. And so this nut, this little round ball, turns into a root and a shoot that comes out of the ground, and then it starts sucking energy from the sun 93 million miles away. And there's these little green factories in it, and it takes this nuclear fusion energy and it turns it into food, into glucose, and it feeds itself, and it drinks up water from the ground and puts it, and then it adds layers and it adds height and it adds leaves, so there's more factories making more food so it can grow faster and get bigger and bigger and be even harder for Pastor Lee to pull out. And if it gets left alone, it's bigger and bigger, and pretty soon it's so big and strong that you can build houses out of it. You can build furniture out of it. You can cut it down and split it and burn it. It'll keep your house warmer. You won't have to pay NIPSCO a dime. It's wonderful stuff. I mean, trees are such a little tiny part of God's creation. And the whole and the leaves, by the way, those factories that do all the processing for us. Like when they get out of date, and they fall down from the year, they go down to the ground, they nourish the soil, so that the tree can grow more. And it's just incredible. I was just looking at the Crosby's. Brother Crosby sent us a picture of, was that from the Webb telescope? this unbelievable universe shot of the stars. Wow. God doesn't do anything halfway. And that's just creation. Oh, 6 days. Big whoop. He's been working on redemption for 6,000 years. That is incredible. Far more amazing than the trees or the humpback whales or the cells or the atoms is the redemption of man's soul. And when Jesus died for you, he didn't do it half-heartedly. He gave his all. He was poured out. We talked in Sunday school today about the drink offerings. Jesus was poured out like a drink offering. And without being overdramatic, the Bible does say that as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We know that he cried out, Lama, Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. We know that he had 7 things he said on the cross. We don't know how he responded orally to the flogging, to the crown of thorns. I don't know if he screamed out, if he bit his lip and just took the pain that way. I don't know. But I know that when he was suffocating on the cross, he was physically giving everything that he had. When he prayed in the garden, he was agonizing at such an intense level. He loves you so much. And when he died for you, he did it wholeheartedly. He wasn't going through the motions. Think of it this way. All right, I'm going to jump to application. What if Jesus had put as much into our redemption as we typically put into singing his praises, or reading his word, or praying? Dear God, we thank you for this day. We pray that you bless this food. We pray that you keep us safe. Hold us on to every clock. In Jesus' name, amen. If Jesus had devoted that much energy to our salvation, without him, I would be so lost. Does anything that you do for God wear you out? Are you ever tired after you pray? And I don't mean because you're sleepy when you just got up. I mean that you were striving in your prayers, as Paul said it. When you sing, are you tired? I'm so thankful. I've had the opportunity to sing parts of Handel's Messiah chorus 3 or 4 times now with choirs. Oh, Brother Paul, we got to do that again. That is good stuff. But I can tell you, when you're singing away and that conductor, that torturer who is controlling you, you are sweating and exhausted by the time you sing the Messiah. It is hard work. Are you ever, like, catching your breath after you sing praises to God? Or do you just sing comfortably? I'm not saying you have to belt it out every time, but you all sang really well today. I was so blessed by the singing. You didn't even know what was coming in the sermon. Let's make sure that that's a hallmark of Dyer Baptist Church, that when we sing praises to our God, we sing it as if he's great. So the next time you sing How Great Thou Art, and you have that closing stanza, How Great Thou Art, How Great Thou Art. Are you going to hold it and you're going to feel some exhaustion and some exertion? David danced mightily and they shouted and played the trumpet to worship God. Worship him with enthusiasm. And I understand all that we have different personalities. And I understand we have different abilities. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about with who you are, with what God made you to be, are you giving him all you've got? Or do you give more of yourself to other pursuits? I'm not saying you have to be as demonstrative and as exuberant as some other person. But I'm saying you shouldn't be more exuberant and demonstrative about other things than you are about God. He deserves first place. He does. Enthusiasm is energetic. Worship should be enthusiastic. And when we worship God enthusiastically, we'll drain our body. Oh, but we'll fill our soul. Number two. Sometimes enthusiasm is resented. Enthusiasm is resented. Look at verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, who was married to David, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Sometimes when we're enthusiastic, we will be resented. Some will despise us, and they will miss out on the blessings. I'm going to let Michal represent what I sometimes call the cool crowd. Michal represents the cool crowd here. She was too cool. Notice, first of all, that the cool crowd is not involved. It doesn't say in the text how many people David had assembled for attempt number two. It was 30,000 the first time. I don't know how many it was this time. But however many were assembled, there was a group of them. David was there. Where was Michal? She was inside. I'm not guessing. That's what the text says, because she looked out the window and saw it. She didn't even go to the parade. David's like, Michal, honey, we're going to go get the ark today. We're going to do it. This is it. This is the day. She's like, okay, I'll be washing dishes. I've got to sort my teacups. I'll be watching for you when you get here. Don't be too late for dinner. Okay, I'm making that part up. But she was inside. She didn't even show up. You know, there's a cool crowd that they don't show up. They're just not involved. Your cool crowd is too concerned with appearances. Notice, as she scathingly rebukes David, notice her attention to appearances and what other people will think. So she despised him in her heart, verse 16. And then verse 17 and 18 and 19, we'll come back to those. Verse 20, David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the sight of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. Wow. Not, hi, honey, how was your day? She makes fun of him and says, in the sight of these low-class women, you were dancing around like a fool, making an idiot of yourself. Where's your dignity? Don't you know you're the king of Israel? A cool crowd is too concerned with appearances. What will people think? What are those women going to... David could care less about what they thought. He was excited before God as to what was happening. What about you? See, well, I don't want to be enthusiastic. People might think I'm some kind of fanatic. Jesus died for me.
Yes.
I think he's worth being fanatical for.
Amen.
Last thing is a really sad observation that the narrator gives us in verse 23. David and Michal had this fight, obviously. Personally, I don't think either of them handled it properly. I think David was wrong in how he handled it. I think Michal was wrong in how she handled it. They needed a good biblical counselor to give them, you know, a marriage counseling book. But the fact is, verse 23 tells us that because of this incident, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Their relationship was broken right here. Now, Michal didn't wake up that morning saying, I think I'll ruin my marriage. She was just too cool to get involved. And by being aloof and detached and uninvolved, she missed out on more blessings than she ever realized she was going to miss out on. And that's what happens to the cool crowd. Like, I'm too cool to do that. And they have no idea what they're going to miss out on. So enthusiasm, number two, is resented. When we enthusiastically worship God, some will despise us and miss the available blessings. You don't want to be that person, do you? Let's be the enthusiastic people. Who do you think had a better day, David or Michael? I think David did. All right. We're a little low on time. I think we can do this. It's optional, but for our kids 12 and under, we're going to sing a little song. So any of you that want to sing a little song with me, 12 and under, let's come up here to the front stairs. Quickly, quickly. Time is short. There's one. Enthusiastically stepping out, leading the way. Way to go. There's two. All right, just like Sunday morning kids choir. Go ahead. Stay on the stairs. All right, you're coming to the balcony. I need my pipe so I can get all the children to follow me. All right, here comes some more. Excellent, excellent. Okay, good, good, good. Line up over there. Good, good, good. Excellent. How many of you know the song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock"? Do you know the song? Do you know the song? Why did he build his house upon the rock? Okay. It's based on Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount. It's a great song. How many of you know the motion? Some of you have emotions. All right, so here's what we're going to do. All right, we're going to sing the song with emotions. You might need to spread out a little bit so you don't follow each other. Go back to the church today. Why don't you come down? Can you come in here? That's good. That's good. Can you just go over here? Very good. Excellent. Excellent. Can I look on your camera, guys? Okay. All right. All right, good for you. All right, why did I build this house on a rock? If you know the motions, do the motions with me. Ready? Wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rain came tumbling down. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rain came tumbling down. Oh, the rain came down and the flood came up. The rain came down and the flood came up. No smiling, no gesturing, no singing, arms.
time do I even have to work hard?
With a 40?
Yeah.
So kids, understand this. When you stand aside and don't participate because you're just going to be too cool for that, you miss out on the blessing of life.
Yes.
Whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with all your energy for God. Do it especially when you're praying, when you're singing, when you're talking about Jesus. Okay? Be enthusiastic and you'll be much better off. Well done. Thank you. You can go to your seats. But don't go too enthusiastic.
Enthusiasm is energetic and it wears us out, but it fills us up. Enthusiasm is resented. Some people will despise us, but they'll miss out on the blessings that God has. Thirdly, we'll close with verses 18 and 19. It's good news again. Enthusiasm is generous. Enthusiasm is generous. Look at verse 18. After David, by the way, notice he not only offered offerings after the first six steps. Look at the end of verse 17. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Hey, Leviticus class, did you catch that? Burnt offerings and peace offerings? We know all about those, don't we? Okay, verse 8, we will soon. Verse 18, and as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as to the men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house with McDonald's value meal. And he gave them something to drink. He gave them bread and he gave them meat. Everybody that was there. And it seems like it's a pretty big group. Now, was David worshiping them? No. Did they do anything special that day? Maybe they sang or clapped while he was dancing. I don't know. But they're kind of insignificant to the event. But David was enthusiastically worshiping God, and he was so filled up, he couldn't help but spill over on everybody around him. Enthusiasm, number three, is generous. Enthusiasm is generous. When we enthusiastically worship God, others will be blessed by the overflow of our souls. When we enthusiastically worship God, with all our might, with the trumpet, with shouting, we will be so filled up that when we're around other people, we'll share blessings on them. Have you learned yet that in life there's givers and takers? And I don't just mean of material things. There's people that they exude energy and they pick you up. And there's people that they drag you down. What kind of person are you? I would suggest that if you are worshiping God enthusiastically, you'll lift other people up. You won't drag them down. So he blessed them. Notice that in verse 18. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Do you bless people? Do you wish them well? Do you say good and kind things to them? And then he gave freely to others. I don't know how much that cost, but that was pretty generous, don't you think? David didn't seem to mind at all. He was caught up in the euphoria of God. And so he had plenty of extra to share. I am by nature, you may not believe it after tonight's message, but I am by nature conservative. I like to, you know, save things up just in case, you know, rainy day fund and all of that. And it's easy for me to be too calculating. Well, you know, if we give this away, something might happen 12 years from now and we wish that we had it. You know, there's a freedom that's found not in having everything you need, but in giving away everything you don't need. And I don't just mean for the goodwill write-off either. I mean, giving it away to be a blessing. Be generous. What are you waiting for? David was rejoicing in the Lord. He's like, here, have some food. Have some food. Be a blessing. You're wonderful people. Enthusiasm is energetic. Sometimes it's resented. But enthusiasm is also generous.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.